Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Awesome. Let me ask this question this morning. How many of you have ever had a really bad day? You ever had a day where you just thought, this is the worst day ever? You know, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. I tripped on the skateboard by mistake. I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray in his breakfast cereal box. Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast box. But in my cereal box, I found nothing but cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get to sit by the window, I'm going to be car sick. And no one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Miss Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said, I sang too loud. At counting time, I left out the number 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it's going to be terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and Albert Mayo was his next best friend and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on attack, I said to Paul. I hope next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone and part of it lands in Australia. Then there were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of a jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in the dessert? I could tell. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I'm going to Australia, I said. On my way downstairs, the elevator closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to get the card, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy, and then I started crying because of the mud. Nick said I was a crybaby, and while I was punching Nick for saying I was a crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everyone and no one even answered. So we went to the store to buy some sneakers, and Anthony chose the white ones with blue stripes, and Nick chose the red ones with white stripes, and I chose the blue one with red stripes, but then the shoe man said they were all sold out. So they may be by an old pair of white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad from his office, he said I couldn't play with his copy machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his shelf, and I was careful as I could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around with his phone, but I think I called Australia. And my dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for supper, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on television, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. And when Nick went to bed, he took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight he had burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And my mom says, there are days like that even in Australia. Have you ever had a no good, very bad day? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I never heard this story before this week. Our incredible staff told me about this phenomenal story I'd never heard before. And when I heard Anthony's story, I thought, I know exactly how that dude feels. And here's what I've discovered. We can laugh out or we can laugh off a bad day, can't we? And we sometimes, you ever had those days you think, I've either got to laugh or cry? So I'll just laugh, and that works for a day or two. Sometimes it works for a week, but sometimes, have you ever had not just a bad day, you've had a bad week or a bad month? How many ever had a bad year? Where it seems like every report you get, whether it's from your banker or your doctor or from whoever, it's always a negative report. You're afraid to hear what the next report is because the last two or three reports you've heard have been negative. They've been bad. I will never forget there was a season of my life where we lost several family members very close to me, immediate family members. And it's like for years, the doctor had only told us bad news. I'll never forget one day my dad had just had quadruple bypass and the doctor walked in and said, everything is perfect. Everything went fine. And I just lost it. I started crying over good news because it had been a long time since I heard any good news. Have you ever been there? This morning, we're talking about part two of how to have joy. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you part one about how to have joy in any place. This morning, I want to talk about how you can have joy in any circumstance. And before I read the scripture to you, I want to just remind you the Apostle Paul is writing this scripture from prison. Remember that? He's writing this scripture very, very likely with the jingling of jail chains on his wrists and on his legs, separated from many of the people who would be encouragement to him. He writes these words from his prison cell. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have some confidence in my own effort, if anyone could indeed. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who did demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Father, we love you today. I'm thankful that we can have joy no matter the place we're in and no matter the circumstance we're going through. So I pray this morning that there's people in this room that are struggling with joy. If their faith is wavering, if their circumstance is screaming things opposite of hope, that Lord, today you will give them hope in the middle of their circumstance so they can have joy despite what they're going through. And we'll give you thanks for that. So Lord, help me today to preach what you want preached. Help us today to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Lord, I pray that through my words or despite my words, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward. And we'll give you thanks. And everyone said amen. Paul says, whatever happens. That's a pretty broad statement, right? Whatever happens. Whatever happens, whether the car blows up or the train breaks down that you're on, no matter what happens, keep rejoicing. You may think, well, Pastor, that's a pretty tall order. That might even be an impossible order. I mean, to rejoice. But simply mean, the word rejoice simply means to have an inward sense of well-being. In other words, it means that even though everything on the outside is horrible, on the inside, you know who's in control. You know who's on the scene of your life. And it's not about joy. How many of you, there's a difference between joy and happiness? Any parents in the room? So you've learned you can be unhappy with your kids and yet still be happy or joyous that you have kids? Right? So happiness is not required for joy. As a matter of fact, I would say one of the things we need to learn this morning is how to have joy when we're not happy, because happiness is very, very fleeting. Happiness happens on Saturday when your football team wins, and it leaves the next Saturday when your football team loses. But joy doesn't come and go. Joy comes and stays. And there's moments when our joy tries to get pushed down. It tries to get covered up. It tries to get hidden and even squelched by the other voices and other things in our life. But friends, if you will hang on to the Word of God, you'll discover that there's joy that still remains for you. So this morning, I want to talk to you real quickly about how can I experience joy or even discover joy no matter the circumstance. And Paul gives us a few ways how he had joy, whatever happened. If there was ever a guy that needed a decision to be made, that no matter what happens, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to do it joyfully, it had to be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was getting arrested and shipwrecked and forgotten about and persecuted, all this stuff. He never knew what was going to happen next. So when he said, whatever happens, he was saying, whatever happens. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. But he said, whatever happens, don't lose your joy. Rejoice. Well, how, Paul, how can I keep my joy? Whatever happens. The first thing he says is this, is you've got to rely on what Jesus has done for you. If you don't like that word rely, you might even do this word, recount what Jesus has done for you. He says, watch out. In this scripture, he says, watch out for those mutilators, those who say, if you want to be saved, if you want to serve God, if you really want to be deemed righteous, you got to have certain things done. In this occasion, they were saying you got to be circumcised, which is pretty painful, right? Yeah. It was an act of the flesh. And they said, if you really want to please God, it's based on what you do in your flesh. But Paul says, if you want to know real righteousness and real joy and real peace that comes from God, it's not about what you can do in your flesh. It's about what Jesus did in his flesh when he took our place and he became everything that we could never be on our behalf. Amen. That's when we held the bread and we took the cup this morning, because Jesus took our place. He did in his body what we can never produce with our own body. And for joy to come, we've got to get to the place where we understand everything in my life that's going to work out, that's going to happen, is going to be because what Jesus has done and not because what I can do. We used to sing the song in church, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. It's not about what I can do. It's all about what Jesus has done. See, joy comes when I rely on what Jesus has done for me. But joy leaves when I rely on what I can do for me. How many of you have discovered that Jesus can do more than you can do? Amen. I would raise my hand. Yeah, I'll raise both my hands. Yes, I know Jesus can do more than I can do. But for some reason, after I raise my hand and say, yes, I believe that, oftentimes I leave church. I know you don't do this. You're more spiritual than I am. But I'll leave church just having said that Jesus can do more than I can, better than I can. And yet I'll leave church and still try to do it all myself. And then guess what I discover? I can't do it. I can't fix my problems. I can't fix my finances. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix those people I've offended. And I can't make people happy. And I can't change the world by myself. And then I get frustrated and my joy goes out the window because I thought it all depended on me. There's a leadership guru who I listen to a lot. His name is John Maxwell. You heard that name? If you've heard anything about leadership the last 20 years, his name is probably mixed in the middle of it. And if you've ever heard him speak for more than 5 minutes, you've probably heard him make the statement that everything rises and falls on leadership. It all deals with leadership. And so, oftentimes, when things go right or things go wrong, the first person I look to is me, whether it's talking about leading my family or leading the church or leading the ministry or whatever, leading the carpool. If we get lost, it all rises and falls on leadership. And I was listening to a guy speak. The staff and I went to a retreat a few weeks ago, months ago, a day of leadership thing. And this guy was speaking. And he referenced that quote. And he said, what if we were to change our thinking for just a moment? Instead of saying that everything rises and falls is on leadership, or everything rises and falls on people, what if we rephrase that to say everything rises and falls on Jesus? How would that change our outlook? Now, I'm not trying to make Jesus your excuse for why things go wrong, because I'll just tell you, as a guy who leads every once in a while, that sometimes, a lot of times, things are my fault. But sometimes the reason things are my fault is because I thought it was all on me, and I forgot that ultimately it all depends on my commitment to follow Him and look to Him and receive from Him the guidance we need in every moment of life. Joy comes when we rely on Jesus. Joy goes when we realize it's all on us. That's why Philippians 3, Paul said these words, we put no confidence. And I even put parentheses in that phrase and wrote the word zero. Those are my words, not the words of the Bible, but I put them in there because when Paul says we put no confidence in the flesh, what he meant was I put zero confidence in what I can do. Joy comes when I understand it's all about what Jesus can do and what He has done and what He will do for me. I can have full confidence when I understand my confidence is on Him and not on me. Paul says, he goes on to get kind of crazy. He says, if there was ever a person who could have confidence in themselves, Paul says, it should be me. And I won't read that to you again, but he kind of puts his resume on display. I was born of the right family, and I learned the right things, and I went to the right school, and I was a member of the right church. And all these things Paul outlined that says, if there was ever a person who could be made right on their own, I would be Exhibit A. But Paul also goes on to say that all my righteousness is like garbage. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you walk in my office after service and you point to those degrees on my wall and say, you know, Pastor, those things are really just garbage, you might hurt my feelings because I paid a lot of money for those things. And I didn't study as much as I should have, but I did study some. But we have to understand that our best degree and our best efforts are still garbage compared to what Jesus did for us. But listen to this. Compared to what Jesus wants to do in us and through us and for us. I mean, my joy is not based on what I can do. My joy is based on what Jesus can do. And what He can do is always better than what I can do anyway, every day. Number two, if we're going to be people that are filled with joy no matter the circumstance, we have to be people that continually pursue more of God. Paul wrote more of the Bible than any other single author. Definitely more of the New Testament than anyone. And he says this phrase in verse number 12. He says, I don't mean to say that I've achieved all these things, that I have already reached perfection. But listen to these words. But I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Paul is saying, I understand this. No matter the circumstance, Jesus has joy for me, and Jesus has more for me. I want to say that again out loud to you this morning. No matter your circumstance, you've got to understand that Jesus has joy for you, and He has more for you, and your recognition that He has more for you is directly tied to the realization that He has joy for you. See, stagnancy and apathy leads to joylessness. I want to say this to every believer in the room today that's been serving Jesus for more than, I was going to say 5 years, maybe I should say 5 minutes. But be careful when your spiritual life becomes comfortable. When you're no longer Now, listen, I don't think we need to fear losing our salvation every 5 minutes. I don't think we need to live our whole lives in perpetual insecurity. But when we stop asking the question, God, is there more for me? When we just assume we know everything that God wants to say to us and what he would say to us if we were to listen to him, be careful in those moments, because that comfortness often can be transcribed or interpreted into just apathy. I'm okay with how things are. And I just tell you, when things are okay, when you're just settling, what happens is while you're settling, your joy settles too. And it's not that you don't have joy anymore, it's just settled at the bottom. You've got to understand that God's got more for you. You know, a few weeks ago, we had Blaine Bartell with us. He was speaking that morning, did a fantastic job. If you weren't here that morning, when he talked about how to experience freedom from the issues of life, I challenge you to go back online and listen to that, or go to the podcast and listen to that. But we got done. His plane was not leaving until like 3 o'clock that afternoon, maybe 3:30. And so we had a couple of hours to kill after lunch. And he made mention to me that he'd never been to a presidential library. I said, well, me neither. And we have one here in Little Rock. So I took him to the presidential library, my first trip to one, his first trip to one, and I get ready, and I'm getting ready to pay this lady, a very nice, sweet lady at the front door. I'm getting ready to pay her, and she says, well, what is it you want to see? And Blaine says, well, I want to see it all. And she, in the way that only she could say it, just smiled. She said, well, honey, when you've seen me, you've seen it all. And I said, that's awesome. That's great. I paid her my $20 and went in anyway. But sometimes we feel like we've seen it all. We've seen what God has for me. We know what Christianity is about. We know the routines to go through. But I want to tell you, you haven't seen it all yet. There's more for you. And joy returns when you begin to stir up your spirit and decide, despite this circumstance, God's got something for me in this prison cell. There's something for me in this heartache. There's something for me in this loss. God has more for you no matter what you're going through this morning. There's joy in every circumstance that can be discovered. That doesn't mean you're going to jump over backwards and do cartwheels because things are going wrong. But it means there's a joy that can sustain you no matter what's going wrong. Ephesians chapter 3 reminds us that he is able to do immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to his, listen to this, according to his power. But the scripture doesn't stop there. According to his power that's at work. You know the last two words? Within us. The power of Christ is working. We sang about it this morning. He's working within you despite the circumstance, despite whether you see it or you don't see it. Third, this morning, if you want to discover joy in every circumstance, is you have to trust even when you don't understand. Did you know there's a difference between trusting and understanding? Let me put it to you this way. If you understand it all, you're not trusting at all. I want to say that again. If you understand it all, you're not trusting at all. So many of us think, well, when I understand things perfectly, then I'll obey. When I understand everything, then I'll trust God. Trusting and understanding often don't go together. And I just want to tell you, your joy is not tied to your understanding. Sometimes I've heard people say, you've heard people say it, maybe you've said it because I know I've said it. I've said, Lord, if I just understood, everything would be okay. No, it wouldn't. Understanding does not bring joy. Trust does. Trust is what is what allows you to have peace that you don't understand. And that's what God gives. He gives us peace that we don't understand. But too many times we think, well, if I understood, then I would have joy. See, following, knowing the Word of God doesn't bring revelation. Did you know that? I hope that every day you're taking your Bible out, or if you want to use a real live Bible, that's great too. I hope you're reading God's Word every day. Because when you do that, you're building up your spirit, man. God's working in you even when you don't know it. But knowing the Word of God alone doesn't bring revelation. What brings revelation is when you hear the Word of God, and despite the fact I don't understand it, I'm going to obey it anyway. And now that I've obeyed what I don't understand, after I do that, sometimes you take one step of faith and God moves and you're like, wow, why doesn't everyone do that? But sometimes you take one step of faith, you take 6 months worth of steps of faith, and nothing seemingly happens, but eventually you keep taking steps of faith, and then God steps in, He moves, He keeps His word like He always does. And when He keeps His word, now you have a revelation of God's faithfulness that you didn't have 6 months ago. You had the promise 6 months ago. You had the intellectual knowledge of what God's word said 6 months ago. But you didn't have the real conviction in your heart that if I trust God with this area of my life, He will keep His word. You didn't have that until you stepped out. And now you say that with conviction. You say that in a way that makes people roll their eyes, like some of you are rolling your eyes at me this morning. But there's a conviction that's now present, not because you understood everything when you stepped out, but because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you by working it not just in the head of your life, but through your life. And joy comes when we just keep trusting Him when we don't understand. Listen, understanding is not required for obedience. Have you started Christmas shopping for your kids yet? Please don't look at me this, don't look down on me. But when I'm shopping for my kids, I have this question in the back of my mind. It's not how much does it cost. It's how much is required to be assembled. Does anyone else have that? How much of the night am I going to stay awake? And I've only put a few things together, but I've learned this. That me understanding those directions that are printed in 13 different languages besides English, my comprehension of why I should do things in certain order does not change the fact you have to do those in that order. Has anyone else said that? Okay. Only three. I want to know where the rest of you buy your stuff. Because if you bought your stuff where I buy mine, you would know the pain I'm going through. But I'm just telling you, understanding is not required for obedience. And if you will obey God, even in the midst of things you don't understand, if you will trust Him even when you don't understand, you will discover the joy of the Father is still there. Fourth this morning, Paul goes on to say, realize that your daily patterns are determining your destiny. He says, brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow as our example. Paul says we have a pattern to follow. There's a joy. If I can say it this way, joy follows a pattern. And that pattern is following after Jesus. Sometimes, you know, health gurus tell me that I can't eat donuts for breakfast, pizza buffet for lunch, steak for dinner, and breaking bakes at 10 p.m., I can't run far enough to work off that pattern I'm embracing. And I'm embracing half that pattern. But they're telling me that there's no pattern over here that offsets this pattern over here, unless I'm just going to quit everything I do and become a full-time runner every 10 hours or something. They're saying that there's the pattern is producing what I'm receiving. And there's somewhat of a pattern for joy, and that pattern is following after the Holy Spirit. Fifth this morning, Megan, if you want to come, is understand that joy also comes last as we focus on our hope beyond the circumstances that we're in. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. The fifth way Paul reminds us, how do I have joy in every circumstance? Is when I realize that what I'm seeing is not my final circumstance. That I may be in this trouble, but I'm not destined to live in this trouble forever. You know, Our kids are starting to pick up on Christmas. They're starting to, their expectation, especially in Stella, our four-year-old, is rising because she's figured out this pattern that every year Christmas trees go up and eventually presents appear. It happened that way when she was one. It happened that way when she was two. It happened that way when she was three. And this year, she's really getting into it because she has developed, she's discovered the pattern that every year, presents appear, gifts appear. Hope comes when we understand that God is faithful to his word. And just as he appeared last season, he'll appear this season. Next week, I'm going to preach to you a message called A Thread of Hope, and how despite your situation, Christmas reminds us that there's a thread of hope woven into all of our lives that Christ can rescue. And Jesus showed up in that manger that day to deliver that thread of hope to your life that can pull you out of every circumstance. Come back next week. Don't just take that commercial for it, but I want to tell you, in the same way, there's hope beyond your circumstance today, when you understand that this thing I'm in doesn't define me. I'm defined as a citizen of heaven. I'm defined as a child of God. I'm defined as a child of the King. I might be in something, but this doesn't define me. There's hope beyond what I see. And I want to ask you to bow your heads with me all across this room. No one's looking around. We're all just respecting the Lord by bowing our heads this morning. You know, the worship team led us in a song this morning that said, I'm going to sing my way out of the valley. And it's not that singing gets us out of the valley. It's that worship gets us into the presence of God. And his presence either gets us out of the valley or gets us through the valley. But the thing is, when you're in the presence of God, you really don't care which way he moves. Out or through. You're just eternally grateful that he's moving you through or moving you out. But this morning you say, Pastor, I'm in a valley. The circumstance of my life has been screaming at the top of his lungs, and it's been trying to hide and silence the voice of my joy. It's been trying to silence the voice of God, the voice of faith. But today, the Lord's just been speaking to you. Listen, there's joy for you. There's more for you. And you can sing through this valley. You can sing through this circumstance because the joy of the Lord is with you. And he is and will be your strength this morning. And this morning, you just need to make a new determination. Say, Pastor, I've been listening to the wrong voices. But it's time today for my voice to be heard. And I'm just deciding today, I'm going to sing my way through the valley. I'm going to declare that the joy of the Lord will be my strength despite what I see, despite what I feel, because I know that He has joy for me. And this morning I need the joy of the Lord fresh and new in my life. I believe He's here to restore it and give it to you today. If that's you, just lift a hand real quick all across this room. Say, I need to sing in this valley. I mean, amen, 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 amen. Who else this morning? Amen. Several hands across this room. I want to ask you to stand with me all across this room. Let's all stand together today. And the worship team, they led us in this song this morning. And I can't sing the whole thing, but I just know that one phrase is that I'm going to sing my way out of this valley. And today, I'm not going to have an altar call where I call you forward and pray for you. But I've asked the team to come back and lead us in this song. We're going to end our service this morning with worship. But I just believe some of you need to get out of your seats this morning, whether you lifted your hand or not. If you're in a valley of life today, you just need to come down to the front and lift up your hands to the Lord and say, no, I'm going to sing anyway. I'm going to sing despite what I see, because I know God's got joy in this circumstance for me. God's got joy in this moment of my life for me. He's got a hope for me. He's got strength for me. The joy of the Lord is and will be your strength today. So I want to invite everyone who lifted their hand, or if you didn't, I would invite the whole congregation. Let's just make our way forward this morning. If you got your pews this morning, or your chairs this morning, and let's come forward and let's lift up our hands and our voices together today. This is the way we're stopping today. We're going to end our service this way, saying, Lord, I'm going to sing my way out of the valley. And when you're done worshiping today, we're done. God bless you. Let's close this service with worship today.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.